We'll open with prayer this morning, and glad that you're here with us today. And our choir will sing, and then we'll join them in song this morning, worship and rejoice in the Lord together, and let our hearts be encouraged by the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for our time today that we have gathered together. We thank you that you have guided this church group, this body, this family of believers in this time unique to this place in the world, this time in history. You have called this group of people together to serve you and to accomplish your purpose through us. And so, Lord, may you move us. May you excite us today. May you stir our spirits to live in this world for your purpose, knowing that one day you will call us all to eternity with you. And we pray that you'd help us to keep that in the front of our minds this morning. May we rejoice in you. May the reading of your word please you, the teaching, the preaching, our kids' ministries. We pray that as the kids hear their lessons, that their hearts and their minds will be open to your understanding. We thank you for the opportunity to do that and for the children that are here this morning. May you speak to us today. We ask you humbly. We can't demand that of you. You've chosen to love us first, to make yourself known to us. And so we just ask you humbly that you do that again and anew in our lives this morning. We rejoice in you. We praise you for who you are to us. In Jesus' name and by his love, amen. Lord. Creation speaks of its creator, does it not? And amen. One day all creation will be called in submission to the Lord and will follow him willingly. All enemies put underneath his throne, and thankful look forward to that day. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and just have it ready in just a moment. Turn to the book of 2 Peter and chapter number 3. 2 Peter and chapter number 3. We'll read from there in just a moment together. As you find your place in 2 Peter 3, you can also take a look there at your bulletin. See our missionaries noted there on the back, and praying for the Heltons and Brother Jim Bloom this week. And if you would, take note of those and put those on your prayer list for the week as we keep our missionaries in the front of our minds and supporting them and praying for them. Then you see on the back inside page some things upcoming in our church. And you see in a couple weeks we have the men's fellowship breakfast. And you can sign up here or at the online or at the Welcome Center, either one. It's 9 o'clock on there on Saturday morning, the 17th. The next day we'll be having Lord's Supper and communion service, and then we'll also be having some baptism that day. And a few that have already asked about that, and we're preparing for baptism that day. But you see a note there that if you are curious about baptism, you have questions about baptism or about salvation or church membership, we'd love to discuss those. And so we put a little QR code there. Sometimes it's easy to say, call the office, contact me, let's set something up to talk, and then months go by, we never do that. And so this hopefully make it an easier way for you to schedule it. If you can't do that, then just see me right after the service today, or you can contact the office either way. I'm trying to make it a little bit easier for you there. I know a couple of you have talked about your children getting baptized, thankful for that, and a couple of you yourselves about coming to scriptural baptism. So we're going to put that on the schedule here in a couple weeks. And if you'd like to be a part of that, then we'd like to sit down and talk with you about that as well. And then ladies' game night coming up the end of the month. And then you see save the dates way far out in the future, it feels like. But as you make your summer plans, and some of you are making travel plans and a number of different things, and here are some dates that may help you. Our junior camp and teen camp, our 60th church anniversary. That's pretty amazing. A few left, a couple left that have been here that entire time, and we want to honor the Lord on that day and just spend some time celebrating in the morning that morning. In the evening that evening on our 60th anniversary, we're going to kick off a vacation Bible school week here at the church. And so that Sunday evening we'll kick off vacation Bible school. And then a little different than we've done in the past, Monday to Wednesday, but rather than the evening, it's going to be sort of morning hours or daytime hours. That'll affect some of who can help and what we're doing, but we just kind of want to let you prepare for that. So if you can mark those on your calendar and plan to be a part of each of those, we'll be grateful for it. Then at the bottom there, you see some villainous folks at the Edge camp yesterday. And you say, I did not give permission. Why is my picture in there? Blame Kathy Young. She sent me the pictures yesterday. And so we put those in there. But no, our seniors had a good time out at the Edge yesterday for a senior conference. And Bruce Fry preaching and singing during the day. I think we took 25 or 26 of our seniors up. Maybe a few more that could have gone, but you're not quite willing yet to admit that you qualify for the senior conference. You're missing out. You might as well just give in and go. You ask anybody that went yesterday. It was a good day, and thankful for that opportunity and that time that they had to be with one another. I didn't go because I don't quite qualify yet, but I'm trying. I'm trying. Maybe they'll let me go next year, but thankful for that. We're going to have a song this morning, a special, and then after that song, kind of like last week, we asked Noah to read. I've asked Jeff Lewis to read our passage this morning for us in 2 Peter, and then to pray over our message, and then we'll study that text together.
Morning. I shared with Pastor this morning. He had contacted me
Friday night
about coming up and reading the passage this morning. And as many of you know, I always use a tablet. I always use an iPad. So I had gone through, marked the passages, got that text just the right size. And got to thinking about it this morning. The Lord laid a lot of conviction on me. My tablet is one that I use for work. It's filled with emails, text messages, access to news feeds. And the Lord laid on me, you know, that's a gateway to the world. And you're going to bring a gateway to the world up into my pulpit and raise up the word of God to God's people. And I said, no, Lord, I'm not. I want to read from the Bible. And the only thing that's of the world in his book is the world that he created and loved and sent his son to save. So let's lift up the word of God now in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to his wisdom, given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a church where we can enter and can boldly proclaim your word. We ask now that you touch Pastor, give him the words, and we know his heart, Lord. He pours his heart out in this pulpit every Sunday, every Wednesday, Lord. We know his heart is desirous of serving you and to see people saved, Lord. We just pray that you now open up his heart and his mind to what you've prepared for us, and open our hearts and mind, Lord, for what you have prepared for us to receive. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you turn your Bible to 2 Peter there, stay there for if you would. And as you think about that passage, and as we just read, it's a good reminder of some things. That's what we seek to do today, to be reminded of what God has for us in our lives. I want to begin with something that kind of, a story or a person, if you would, that I have grown to love. I've never met them. In fact, they were dead long before I lived. One of my favorite biographies in the world, probably my favorite missionary biography, it's called To the Golden Shore. It's about Adoniram Judson, first Baptist missionary, overseas missionary from America in that way. And if you get a chance to read it, you should. I think I have one extra copy of it. And so first come, first serve. You come ask me, I'll give it to you. I was thinking about it this week. We walked through a message last week about patience. And this week, you see where we're going to be headed in just a few minutes. But as I was thinking about him, and I kind of skimmed through, it's a lengthy biography, but it's a lot of detail to it. Well written, but I just kind of scanned through it a little bit this week and jotted down some of the dates, some of the large, the big things in Adoniram Judson's ministry. And he was agnostic at first, and he was a deist. He was away from the Lord. He grew up in a pastor's home, but strayed greatly from the Lord. The Lord used some very unique circumstances to bring him back to himself. He was a reluctant convert, if you would call him that. And as he was finally saved and converted, eventually gave his life to Christ. In 1810, he and a few students from the college, university that he was at, they formed the first missions society among young people in America. In 1812, on February 5th, he got married. And about 14 days later, 2 weeks later, he left for India, knowing that he and his wife would probably, it's a little different than now, you don't hop on a plane back and forth for furloughs and deputations. He left knowing, most likely, that they would never return to America. So they left him February 19, 1812. In 1813, it took about 6 months to arrive in India, and they got there, they served alongside William Carey for about a year. Interestingly enough, it's actually there that they were moved and led by God to become Baptist. They had been Congregationalists before, and he studied and came under conviction about scriptural baptism by immersion. So he and his wife were baptized there on the mission field. And then through a number of circumstances, they decided to leave India. In 1813, they made it to Burma. So now 3 years later, after he had given his life to Christ in that way, they arrive in Burma. When they first arrived in Burma, there was no other English-speaking people around him. They lived in pretty much isolation from anyone else that could communicate actually with them in their native tongue. For about 4 years, they studied the language. But he realized that there was going to be a problem when he started studying the language. There was no language book. There was no grammar book. There was no. They had a written language, but it was very casual. It sort of passed from one person to the next. He said, I need to translate the Bible into these people's language so they can have the Word of God, but how can I translate it to their language if they don't even have a system of grammar? And so he started forming a grammar book. So before he translated to in the Bible, he first had to form a way or a structure of which he could help teach that, and even in his own mind. And then he began to study. So as he studied the language, he began to translate some as he could. It was still very difficult for him to speak. It's one of the more difficult languages to speak at that time, especially in the world. So that from 1813, in 1819, he started his first evangelistic effort. He set up a booth, kind of like all the other religious men that lived in Burma at that time, and he set up a little booth and called out to people for learners and those that sought knowledge to come, and he began trying to teach them. He had his first open public church meeting, if you would call it that, at the end of 1819. And his first convert was in 1822, about 10 years after he first left for the mission field, 3 years after he had started the church. For the first 3 years of his ministry, the only members of his church were he and his wife and his family. And then by 1823, they had labored and they had about 15 church members and converts at that time. By the time Adoniram Judson died in 1850, there were 100 churches planted. He had only planted really one of those churches, but there have been 100 churches planted in Burma, and they estimated about 8,000 Christian converts throughout his life. But if you think about the fact that this young man married and left in 1812 for the purpose of missions and evangelism, and 10 years later, I mean, this was his job, this is his vocation, not just his calling as a person, as a human being, and not just the Great Commission calling for all Christians, but he has said, I'm going to set this aside, people are going to support us, they're going to send us, we're going to live and work. And about 11 years or so before he had his first genuine Christian convert, that takes some patience. What's another word you might think of that describes that type of life and commitment? Anybody have one? Endurance, that's a great word. Anything else? Perseverance. You're hitting the exact words I want. Let's see if you can get the last one. Anybody else? Longevity. Look at the front of your bulletin while you wait. What is it? Diligent. Yes, open book test today, all right? Perseverance, endurance, and diligence. Just staying focused in particular on what it is that God has for your life. So as we look at, excuse me, 2 Peter, we've been wrapping up our study of the book of Matthew. You may say, why are we looking at 2 Peter if we are finishing a study of the book of Matthew? Well, we're thinking about the fact that we just studied the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and even that great commission that Jesus gave to his followers. But what happened after that? The people that we read about, the men that interacted with Jesus, those that he discipled, what did they do after Jesus rose and ascended? I mean, if you see someone come back to life, the egregious death that Jesus suffered, then raised to new life, and the power that was displayed, and then he says, I'm going to set up. Remember the disciples asked in Acts chapter 1, they said, now are you going to set up your kingdom? They meant the physical kingdom on earth where enemies are vanquished and Jesus rules without rival and no one comes and lifts its head against him, where there's no more sin, death, or evil. And they said, when are you going to set up that kingdom? And Jesus says, I'm going to heaven. Remember the angel said, this same Jesus will return. Then that full kingdom is going to be set up. So what do they do in the meantime? We're doing this short series of lessons called While We Wait. What we're doing is we're looking at some of these very men. How did they write? About a decade or a few years after waiting, some of the leaders of the church, the apostles of Jesus, began to write letters to Christians throughout the known world. It would first go to a local church, a particular group, and then it'd be spread abroad toward all Christians in that early church. And so we're looking at what some of those early apostles and followers wrote regarding the return of Jesus and what we do while we wait as Christians in the meantime. Last week we studied that James wrote, while you wait, be patient. And this week we're going to see that in Peter's writing, he says, while you wait, be diligent. We're going to take it from verse number 14 in just a moment. In the meantime, Peter says, while you wait, be diligent. We live in the already but not yet. Jesus has already died for our sins. He has already given himself. He has already made a way for salvation. He has already established relationship with God by faith, through grace, by the repentance of our hearts and following Christ. We can know the Lord already. We can fully know him. But not yet has he set up his physical kingdom on this earth. And so while he has already done some things, what do we do until we get to what has not yet happened? Peter was a concerned shepherd in chapter 3, just our chapter alone today. In chapter 3, if you look in verse number 1, he calls them beloved. Verse number 8, he calls them beloved. Verse number 14 and verse number 17, he loves them. And he is, because he loves them, he's calling them to diligently persevere. He knows that they're going to face difficulty. Like James wrote and like Peter writes in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the fiery trial. I know the fiery trial that is going to try you, and I know what's going to come. James says there's going to be all kinds of different temptations that enter your life. And in the midst of all those, diligently persevere. in this chapter, give you a little bit of overview of the chapter as we start. In this chapter, Peter tells us that he has written the letter. You see it in verse number 1. He says, I write a second letter or second epistle, and I'm writing it to you just like I did the first, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, I'm trying to stir up your pure minds. That word pure means refined or judged by light. Our minds as believers are to be pure. And that doesn't just mean we think clean thoughts. It doesn't only mean to have a pure mind does not only mean that we don't think about something bad or trashy or worldly. It means something more than that. It means we think refined thoughts, filtered thoughts. What does it mean, filtered? Filtered by the truth of the Word of God. We don't think our thoughts and let our minds be shaped and molded by the influences around us. We let our minds be shaped and sifted by the very Word of God. So it says, I'm stirring up your mind. Verse 3 and 4, he tells us, hey, people are going to question this, knowing this, in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what are these scoffers going to say, verse 4? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since there's people that have been dying, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, some people are going to scoff and say, you say that there's a kingdom and that this Jesus is going to return. You say that God has everything under control. But why is it that from the very beginning of time until now, nothing has changed? Nothing is different? Why is it that life just goes on and time just seems to move? We advance, we change as a society or as a civilization. Nothing's different. Your belief cannot be true. That's what the scoffers say. Verse 5 says, they say this because they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter reminds them, look, this happened once before, that God, that people turned against the Lord, that humanity was, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. They thought that there was no creator. They thought that there was no accountability to that God. And God judged the world in that day by a flood. The earth, it says, perished, was destroyed as we know it. And he said they were willingly ignorant that there was a creator of all things that we all answer to. They were ignorant of that. They turned aside from that, lived their lives as though that wasn't true, and look what happened. Then Peter goes on in the next couple of verses, verse 7 down through verse number 10. He says, but the heavens and earth, which are now, the land and the sky as we know it, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So Peter says again, look, the same way that the world missed its first destruction, it will miss as a whole. Many in this world will miss the promise of its final destruction, not by flood, but by fire. And he says, and if you're wondering why the Lord has not returned yet, why has this not happened? Why has he not purged with fire the earth and made new heaven and new earth together? Verse number 9, the Lord is not slack. That word means to delay or to lag behind. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count or consider slack or delay. Some people say if something's delayed, it's because they're not in control. You're delayed on your way to work. It's things outside of your control. Or maybe something inside of your control. You oversleep, or you hit traffic, or something comes up with a kid or kids, or someone's sick in the family. There are limitations. That's why you are delayed in something. But he says, Peter says here, God is not delayed because he is limited. He is delayed because of his love. Notice the end of verse number 9. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says God just keeps waiting on this return because more people are born and more people are born into this world. You say, well, that means that there's more evil and more sin and more wickedness. Yes, but it also means that more and more people are being saved. More and more people, by the power of the gospel, are entering into God's kingdom and will spend eternity with him. So while we look at God's delay in his coming, why aren't we dwelling in his presence? Why aren't we living before his throne. All those things, vanquish sin and death and pain and evil and sickness and destruction. Get rid of all that. Give us the glory now. That's what we want. But here it says God is waiting for that so that more and more may come into his kingdom. And then we get to our text that we read today. In verse 10 and 11, it tells us that there's going to be a shock, a surprise. That return will come like a thief in the night. And then in verse 11, Peter brings up a good point. He says, knowing then that this is true, if you believe this, if you're a Christian and you believe the promise of God that he will return and things will be changed, that the earth will be destroyed and made new, if you believe that sin will be judged and that only those found in Christ will find forgiveness, if you believe that, verse 11, what manner of persons ought we to be? And he says, in all holy conversation, the word there, old English word conversation, the lifestyle, a holy lifestyle and in godliness. Verse 14, and you see him attach it to this. So in verse 11, he says, what type of people should we be? And he begins to answer it in verse 14. He says, wherefore, knowing that you're looking for these things, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Last week we looked at be patient. This week, be diligent. Our world lives for the here and now, don't we? Like, very few things are ever advertised. Like, you don't hear an advertisement that come on TV or a businessman, a salesman. No one pitches a sale to you and is like, look, you're going to need this product 15 years from now. So in 15 years, here's my card, give me a call, and eventually we'll work something out. No, they tell you to convince you. You need this right now. Like, you see the advertisements for a cruise or for a resort or for Disney World, wherever it may be. None of them ever say, hey, look, when you have met financial stability, when you have worked hard through the year and got your end of year bonus, when you get that promotion 3 years from now, when you finish education at whatever point, then come do a vacation with us because that's when you're going to deserve it. No, they say, come now. You deserve a break right now. No one advertises their food service or fast food or whatever it may be, a restaurant. No one says, we take the longest of anyone to prepare your food. It's going to be the best. No one does that. Like, no one says, come to Wendy's or whatever it may be, and we guarantee 20-minute drive-through lines. Like, no one does that. We take such care. We want to do something good. We want the wait to show you what it's really valued and worth. No one does that. We live in a world that lives for here and now. Seize the day, right? Why? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You only live once. All these phrases that we can think of that promote the thought that life is here and now. It's this very instant. And the scope of the world, or the perspective of the world, that there is nothing after, or we don't know what is after. So enjoy it right now. It's actually a biblical principle. You are not guaranteed tomorrow, but it's viewed through the reverse perspective. So get everything that you can for yourself today. But rather it is, our physical lives are not guaranteed for today, so live for tomorrow. The word for diligence here in verse number 14, it says, be diligent. The word there used is spudazzo. It means to literally to move swiftly or fervently. Well, wait, isn't that the opposite of patience? That doesn't give us to mind what diligence really is, to move swiftly or fervently. No, it kind of indicates exertion, the amount with which something is done. It doesn't necessarily speak to speed, but it speaks to urgency. And so when Peter says be diligent, he doesn't say mean rush through life. He means with urgency, give great focus to this thing that you are doing. You know, there's certain things that you can do in life, and you can exert a lot of physical exertion, a lot of effort to it, but not really have to work too hard mentally in whatever you're doing. You get used to whatever you're doing at work, or if you have a certain thing, you jump on a treadmill. Most people can get on a treadmill and at least walk, or maybe you can jog a little bit, and eventually you can kind of check out. You jump on a stationary bike, you just move your legs, and there's physical effort, but there's not a lot of mental engagement. This word diligence calls you to both. There's a picture there on the front of your bulletin, a guy hiking a mountain, and You kind of imagine walking up a steep mountain slick, even in the snow. And in that case, kind of the thought or the illustration that we use is, if you walk in a dangerous spot uphill on a mountain like that, you have to do both things. You have to be mentally aware and engaged constantly. You have to give great attention. Where is my foot going? What is next? What's further up? I can't just look at the trail because I may end up going somewhere the wrong way, or I may end up putting myself in a more difficult position that I can't get out of. I have to mentally be engaged, but also exert the effort. And so this word diligence, when he says be diligent, he's calling us to both persistent effort and attention in our spiritual lives. So I want us to think this morning, where should our focus be as we wait for the Lord to return? As we live our lives, you may have 5 years left in this world. You may have 10, 20, 40. You may have 80 years left in this world. But at the end of that 80 years, what have you lived for? Peter gives us a few things to think about in these last four or five verses of the chapter. I want to just draw your attention to a few of them this morning. Peter calls us to diligence in, first, a hope for Christ's coming. Diligently keeping the return of the Lord in our minds. He calls us to holiness in being right with Him. He calls us to have a heart for others to be saved. And He calls us to find help in God's Word and to be diligent in each of these things. Diligently hoping and looking for the return of the Lord. Diligently, with all my attention and my effort, being holy and right with Him, living in communion and union with Christ. Diligently having a heart. My attention and my effort is a heart for others to know Christ. And then diligently giving myself to the Lord's Word to be changed and to grow. So look, if you would, number one this morning. We must be diligent in a hope for Christ's calling. Notice, look at Christ's return. Notice, if you would, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. Peter repeats this verb over and over and over again. Look in verse number 12, looking for and hasting. Look in verse number 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for. He says over and over and over. It should stand out in our minds. What are you looking for in this world or in this life? The word look for there means to anticipate or to expect. It doesn't mean to search necessarily, like I lost my keys or my wallet and I need to look for them. It means I anticipate, I expect that something's going to come and I look toward that. I keep it as my focus, the centrality of my life. And he says look for. It means don't look away. Don't look away from the fact that Jesus will return. Don't look away from the fact that there will be a kingdom of God that reigns and rules for eternity. Don't look away and be distracted by the things of this world. Is there hope in our hearts that Jesus' kingdom is coming? Do we live with the expectation that what would it mean if we lived in preparation constantly for what is coming? Sometimes you live knowing that something is coming in the future, and you live today knowing that something's coming tomorrow. You sign up, and a few of you that have done this, you sign up for a 10K race that you want to be a part of, and you pay your $50 to go run with thousands of other people that you could perfectly do alone for free, but you do. You sign up that you're going to do that, and there's an expectation that's coming. Well, you should live with that expectation in your mind for a few weeks or months beforehand. You may not eat the same way. You may train a little differently. You run a little bit more. You make decisions based on what's coming. You plan a vacation or a trip to see family. And, you know, for those few weeks before, when the bill comes due, you know, that $100 deposit, $200 deposit is not the worst thing in the world. But when the rest of the bill comes due 30 days in advance, you start living a little differently, knowing I'd like to have this and this available. I don't want to go on vacation. I have to sit there all the whole time because I spent it on something else. You live with that expectation. You do that when you find out you're having a baby or a child. A baby's coming and is on the way. All of a sudden, you reorganize your house. And, you know, of course, because that 3-week-old infant is, of course, they're going to be in the back top shelf of the spare pantry in the basement. So you organize that with the expectation that that baby is coming. You prepare for you prepare for retirement in a certain way. You live, you make financial decisions today with the expectation, looking for something tomorrow. But wouldn't it affect our lives if we kept in view the fact that Jesus is coming? Last week in James, it says the judge is at the door. He's watching. Wouldn't husbands and wives, we would argue less about petty things if we had the view of Christ coming always in our minds? Wouldn't parents and guide their children certain things? We would be less distracted by things that don't have meaning, and we would focus on our lives and our children's spiritual lives. Wouldn't churches fight over fewer things and minor matters if members lived with the view of Jesus coming in return? We would spend our money and our time, our resources, our finances a different way if we had Christ coming in view. We wouldn't waste our time with frivolous things and drama that builds up in our lives. We wouldn't focus on self if we thought about the fact that Jesus is coming. What do our priorities reveal that we are looking for, looking toward, or expecting? What does your time and how you spend it reveal about the priority of your heart? What do your efforts, what do you put the most effort into in this world? What do you think about most often? What do you worry about the most? What are most of your words spent on? What do you speak about the most? Your money, your plans, your finance, your resource, all of these things, think about them. They reveal the priorities of our hearts. Is it now, or is it when Christ, for Christ, when He returns? Can you say that you're this morning that you're being diligent and looking for and living in light of God's coming? The motivation here is not like somebody is watching us, a parent or a boss, or someone's watching us, and if we misbehave in that time, then when they come, they're going to punish us and they're going to hurt us. No, it doesn't. That's not the motivation. For the Christian, it is holiness in joyful anticipation. This is what God is going to do. This is what Jesus is going to make in me. And so I want to see Him change that even now. We think about this certain future in our minds, and it affects the way that we live today. What are you be doing in 80 years? Let's start small. What are you be doing in 20 years from now? What are you be doing in 40 years from now? And to include the most of the whole room, what are you going to be doing 80 years from now? We have a couple here and there scattered throughout the room that might be here in 80 years. But for the most part, most of us are not going to be here in 80 years. In 80 years, we will be living in the glory and splendor of the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, think about it for a minute. Within a generation or two generations, every one of us in this room will be in the presence of God. Think about it. Should that not change our lives today? Then notice, how would it change our lives? Notice number two, there's a holiness from being right with Him. It says at the end of verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter's fond of this word, diligent. Look back a page probably to chapter number 1. He uses this word diligent in other places throughout this particular book. It's kind of the theme of the book. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness." What is he saying here? Give attention to your spiritual life. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Look at verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." The word there for endeavor, it's the identical word used in other places of the chapter as diligence. It's the same word. So read it that way. "Moreover, I will be diligent that after I am gone, you may have these, bring these things into remembrance." He speaks about diligence. What is he saying?
give attention and effort. I want you to think about this morning. If your spiritual life and your spiritual growth will not happen on accident. It never happens on accident. No one grows toward the Lord. Oops, who'd have thought? Like, no one gets down the road and just thinks, all of a sudden they wake up one day and realize, I'm a fairly spiritually mature Christian. God has changed me. He's worked in me. And I have no idea how it happened. I just woke up one day and all of a sudden I'm giving my life to the Lord and I'm sold out for Him. I'm speaking to others about Him. I'm focused. The priorities of Scripture are my priorities. The principles of Scripture I live my life by. How did that happen? It doesn't happen on accident. It happens on purpose. It requires deliberate focus. And the truth is this morning, and I just want you to ask yourself the question personally, think of no one else at the moment. Some of us are living our spiritual lives like they're an afterthought. We're living life just hoping. And we make excuses. I'm busy. I've got work. I've got kids. I got all these things. And we just hope that one day, miraculously, things will align and we'll just be better people for Christ. But here, Peter says, be diligent. He tells us, look in hope. But the look of hope must produce a life of holiness. It's one thing to just be excited about the Lord's return. I'm looking for His coming. I can't wait till He returns. I can't wait till I live in heaven with Jesus. I can't wait till eternity begins and I have it. But Peter says here, if you look for that type of life, it will change the life that happens right now. The look of hope produces a life of holiness. An idea that one day we will walk on the streets of gold and have no pain does nothing to promote holiness in my life right now. I don't mean it wrong. Those are glorious promises of Jesus. Those are glorious promises of heaven. To live in a perfected place with a perfected body, no problems, issues, sin, temptation, all those things are good. But how does that change my life now? Peter says that we're called to be spotless and blameless. He's not implying that we can be perfect in this life, but he's actually contrasting it. In my Bible, chapter 3, verse 14 is directly across from chapter 2, verse 13. They sit side by side in my Bible. And read, if you would, chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and they shall receive, these are the evil in the world, receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots, they are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. He's saying there's hypocrites among you as Christians that are all about self. And he says that is a stain and a blemish on anyone that claims the name of Christ but then lives consumed with self. And then my scripture, my Bible, it's straight across the page. He says someone that is focused on Christ will be wholly blameless and spotless. It's important that we remember we do not put ourselves into peace with Christ, but that Jesus, through His sacrifice, brings us into peace with God. However, that peace should bring us into diligence in how we live our lives for Christ, that we give effort and attention, not so that He brings us salvation, but because He brings us salvation. Ask yourself the question this morning. I want to ask you, what forms you? Peter says, be diligent. Give effort and attention to. What makes you who you are? What forms your life? Its habits. It's what forms your schedule? I know that there's work and there's family. There's certain things that, yes, that will decide at 8 a.m. I do this, but at 5 p.m. I do this. But I don't mean the schedule, like the timing of your life. I mean the pattern and rhythm of your life. What it prioritizes. The pattern and rhythm of your life, what you set as great and important and has a priority in your life, what forms that? Are we diligent in forming it by the Word of God and truth? Or is my life shaped by the world, by work, by family even, by those around me that press on to me, that want to shape and twist and change my life? God's Word, by God's Spirit, God's people can change me. He uses each of those things. Am I putting myself into God's word? Am I listening to God's spirit? Am I being influenced by God's people? Or am I allowing everything else in life to press me into the mold of my life? It's not something that just happens on accident. Be diligent, having holiness before the Lord. Then notice number three, be diligent, having a heart for people to be saved. See it in verse number 15. And verse 15 points back to verse number 9. So let's read both. Start in verse number 9, if you would. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, God is waiting. God is waiting to set up this kingdom one day. And as hard as that is, it's easy for the world to scoff at that. Oh, sure, he's waiting. But if you have real faith in your heart that he is waiting, here is the reason. He's waiting so that people can be saved. I think about the fact that I would love for, you know, the Lord to return at any moment, at any time. I'd love to live in that bliss. But I imagine even 10 years ago, my kids are 9, 7, and 5, right? We planned that real well, real organized in my 9, 7, and 5. We're not going to enjoy it that much when they start going to college at that spacing, but right now it's fun. 9, 7, and 5. 10 years ago, right? 10 years ago, I have no kids that are living with us in and every day. But I would say 10 years ago, oh, yes, yes, I want the Lord to return. I want to live in heaven. But I would not trade the last 10 years of difficulty and all the problems and all the issues and all the struggles of life. I would not trade that to have an opportunity to have my three kids, and hopefully the Lord works in their lives and saves each one of them, living in eternity with me. As difficult as it is to understand, I'm glad God waited 10 years. I hope maybe he waits just a little longer for, in a way. So yes, I want the coming of the Lord, but I also want more people to be saved and to come to know him. I want my family. I want those that I love and cherish. So it's this paradox, isn't it? We want heaven now, but we also want the will of God. And so in this moment, we will live our lives. What is God's will? He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse 15. An account, think this way, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Think about this morning. Today, someone, somewhere in this world. It can be defeating when it's not right in front of us, when it's not at our lips and someone at our hands and our voice telling them. It can be defeating. It's not in our church service or because of our influence. But there is someone somewhere in this world today that will be saved. I think that you can say that with pretty much confidence in this world, that of 8 billion people, that the gospel somewhere today on this earth will reach into someone's life and save their soul. And I need God's heart for that. And if God has promised that he will do it somewhere, then my effort and attention can be given to him doing it through me as well. Someone will repent. Someone will follow Christ. Every day brings someone else to Jesus. We as well should be diligent in our attention and our effort. Have we been distracted from the purpose that Christ gives us? Have we been discouraged thinking that the power of God's promises aren't for us? Have we become negligent and numb to the need of the sinners around us? Have we numbed ourselves to the greatest need of this world and all that we know and love? I'm going to read to you, and then we'll close out with this final point. I'll read to you another. I've been reading some missionary stuff this week, and another missionary, David Livingston, who spent his life in some hardship giving the gospel and doing a number of other things, but giving the gospel in Africa. He said this: "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to the office of missions. People talk of the sacrifice that I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can it really be called a sacrifice, that which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt I owe, which I can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, the peace of mind, and the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter. Away with the word, with that word in view. Away with such this, with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice for me to give. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, and danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and the charities of life, may make me pause and cause the spirit to waver, the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory that will be found hereafter in Christ. I have never made a sacrifice like Jesus has made for me. So to persevere, we need to make God's focus our focus this morning. Are you focused on helping bring others to Christ? So we started this morning, a hope in His coming. Am I living, looking in perspective of Jesus' return? The holiness necessary for a clear conscience and being right with Him. A heart for the lost. And then finally this morning, how do we get all these things? Let's look finally, number four, at a help from God's Word. Notice, if you would, verse 16 down through verse 18. As also in all His epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I'm glad that Peter said that, aren't you? That makes me feel a little bit better. He's talking about Paul. He introduces Paul in verse 15. He says, Paul has written these epistles. He's acknowledging that God is using Paul by His Spirit to write His Word. And he says, when I read, even Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3 years, says, when I read some of these letters, some of these things are hard to understand and grasp in my heart and really apply to my life. I'm glad that he admits that, because it's difficult for me too. He says, some of them are hard to be understood, but then notice the response that some take, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. The word rest means they wrench or they twist, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He introduces this thought that there are some that twist Scripture. But notice the words that are used there, the ignorance that it says. It says the unlearned and the unstable. Now that does not mean those that don't have a good education. It doesn't mean those that are not as intelligent in some measurements as others. It means those that are unlearned, willingly ignorant, and those that are unstable, meaning those that are not established in their faith. He says we must guard against ourselves being led away from the truth. The antidote to apostasy and error is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus through the Bible. You will not keep the hope of God in front of you, holiness in focus, or a heart for the lost without help from God's Word. And so let me ask you, as we finish today and apply this, you say, I want to hope in His calling. I want to live a holy life for Jesus, and I want a heart for those that are lost. I don't really do the Bible. Then you won't have the other three. It is absolutely impossible to live with a hope of Jesus' return in this life without the Word of God. It's impossible to follow and do what God wants me to do and live a life, a type of life that I'm to live, to be what I'm supposed to be, without time in God's Word. It's impossible to really think about the lost and have a burden to bring people to Christ without the help of God's Word. There's an emphasis that Peter gives here on the inspiration and authority of Scripture. He introduces Paul. Remember, Paul is someone that Peter and Paul had a little bit of conflict at times. In fact, Paul had to call Peter out on a couple things and edify him in a good and godly way. But now here Peter sets those things aside and says, look, this is God working in us, giving us His Word. Then he gives this warning about the misuse of Scripture to justify sins. He said there are some people in this world that rest or they twist. The word literally means to torture or to pervert the Word of God. Peter's admission here of Paul's writings being difficult, as I said a moment ago, it gives me comfort. But the proper way to approach the difficulty that we find sometimes in understanding and applying God's Word is not to twist it to make it fit my context. It's not to adjust it in my own heart and mind or change what I think that it feel that it says or it means, but rather to submit to the things that God clearly teaches. Our limitations as humans are not reasons to cast doubt or disbelief. That label he puts on there as untaught or unlearned and unstable, it means, again, it means those that have not established themselves in the Lord's Word. And so let me ask you this morning, instead of pointing the finger at everyone else, the unlearned and the untaught, the unstable, twist God's Word to make it do what they want it to do. What about us? Could I be accused this morning of being untaught and unstable? The thing I like about both those words is neither one are permanent. You don't have to remain untaught. You don't have to remain unlearned in the Scripture. You don't have to remain unstable in the Scripture. But it does take time and it takes diligence. And there is an encouragement that comes through the Lord's Word. And so let me ask you this morning. Peter says, while we wait, be diligent. Let me ask you, are you giving diligence? What do you mean diligence? Just bring it all down to one refined purpose or application today. Do you give effort and attention to hoping in the Lord's return? Living your life not just for today, but for eternity. Do you give effort and attention to your spiritual life? Or are you just, whatever happens, happens. I hope I'm just better than the next guy. Do you give effort and attention to the heart you have for those around you that need the gospel? And are you this morning giving effort and attention to the encouragement and help from the study of God's Word? Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father, thank you for what you do in us, that it is your work and not ours, that you guide, direct, and lead us. Lord, we pray this morning that as we look to it, last week in James, you told us, while we wait, we are to be patient people. And this week we have learned, while we wait, we are to be diligent people. May we not be accused today of just living our life ho-hum. Some of us in times of difficulty have strayed from you. We've walked away, we have doubted, we've doubted ourselves and our purpose in your world and in your life. Because we have not found help in your word. May we anchor ourselves to the truth of your word by being under its preaching and its teaching, by studying it personally, by reading it with others, by edifying one another as Christians. Lord, we ask you to help us. May we have a heart for those around us that are lost. Give attention and effort. May we not just wait for it to happen on accident. May the lives that we live, the holy lives that you have called us to, not our actions that make us holy, but you that have made us holy. Faith brings works in our lives. May we give our focus and attention there, all the while keeping the hope of your return in our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would, as we pray. Maybe God's doing something in your heart, in your life this morning. We don't want to be gospel hitchhikers that have stuck out a thumb and asked Jesus to take us to heaven with no real effort or attention for his glory. So let's ask the Lord to help us, to teach us, to work in us, and to change us this morning as we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others sinners thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
Amen. May God help us be diligent this week. Diligent is not just prudence in how well we do something. It's the effort and the attention that we give to our spiritual lives and to what God wants us to do in this world. May He help us as we do. Philip, would you close us in prayer? We'll be dismissed. I hope you'll be back tonight. Ladies group is in the auditorium. Men's group in the chapel. Have a couple more weeks of that. But be back. Join us this evening for fellowship and to encourage one another in the Lord.